Good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciate that Jim said twice that there would be no children's worship. The first time, the parents were like, wait, what? No, there's not going to be any. Oh, okay, all right. So the panic starts to settle back down. Okay, we'll have to really scramble here for the next half hour, but don't worry, it'll be fine. We love that the kids are here. We love that we're gathered here as a group. What a wonderful day. What a way to focus our thoughts and focus our attention on the one who is risen. We serve a living Savior, the song says. He is risen, not, you know, just a one-time thing, but He lives. He is the one that we worship. We call Him my Lord, my God. He's worthy of that, and He has done so much for us. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you are raising your voice, adding your voice to those who have gathered here. A couple things before I start the lesson. The first is, you'll have to forgive me. I decided to give a thumbs up to everybody on the way out the door, okay? I'm not going to be shaking hands. Here's why. There's sick kids at my house. Not all of my kids. Three out of four have been, I'm not going to go into details, but they've been doing things that you don't want to do in the future. The fourth was putting on a hazmat suit when I left, trying to avoid it, but it's coming. And then, of course, Shauna's resigned herself to probably be the brunt of it. The last couple days, it's been interesting because she said, well, you have a sermon to write. I'll take care of the overnight, the 2 o'clock, the 3 o'clock, the 4 o'clock. And I'm, oh, I appreciate that, honey. But then last night, it was, well, you have a sermon to give the next day. So, you know, she's doing the 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. So I'm guessing when I get home today, it'll be my turn. And I'm sure it'll be told to me very clearly, it is your turn, I'm going away, I'm going to hibernate for a while, but I have a wife who's a trooper. The second thing, speaking of troopers, is that last Friday we had an opportunity, the Mexico team, the teens who are going on the Mexico trip in August, were given an opportunity. Jim and Ann McCamey had a lot of yard work that needed to be done, and so they said, hey, we'll give some funding, and you guys can come work for us, and so, you know, we did. And I'll tell you what, I am excited to go on this trip. Having spent that day with those teens, they are workhorses. They are amazing. They just worked and worked and worked. Hours and hours. They did a great job. And one thing special, it was mentioned before the adult class, but I want to mention it in front of the big group too. One of the teens who was there is not even going on the Mexico trip. So I'm not going to give you his initials, but they're Jay-Z. No, that is giving you the initials. I'm not going to tell you his name. I'll just give you his initials. But he'll remain anonymous. But thanks, Josh. You did a great job. It was great. Well, what a great guy. So anyway, I'm encouraged, and you should be encouraged as well. You're sending out a group that's not going to stand around whining and moping and, you know, not wanting to get their hands dirty. They got their hands dirtier than mine, so it was great. All right, so before we begin our lesson today, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord God, you are the source of all life. You've given us life through your Son. You turned death around and showed that not only you, but your Son came as the victor over death. And Father, that enlivens us. It allows us to see things differently. It allows us to have hope where we couldn't have had hope before. And so we want those ideas to permeate in our thoughts today so that we can see who your Son truly is. He finally revealed his greatest power, and that is that through him we can have eternal life. We thank you for that, Father, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We have been moving through what I have found to be a rich study on Jesus. And what we've been studying is the times where Jesus said, I am the blank in the Gospel of John. And he finishes that with various things. And we've looked at five of these already. And we come to the sixth one today, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says this to Martha. Let's just jump right into the story in John chapter 11. Jesus and his disciples have heard that Lazarus is sick, and this is when Jesus was not, you know, close by, and he got news, but he remained where he was. And then Jesus says, okay, we're going to go back. We're going to go visit Lazarus. He's asleep. I'm going to wake him up. And we even read a little bit of this in the adult class today. And Jesus finally had to say, Lazarus is dead. Okay, he's dead. When I say he's asleep, I'm using a figure of speech. He's actually really dead, but I'm going there to raise him up again. And Thomas says, well, they're after him to kill him. We shouldn't be going back to Judea, but let's go die with him anyway. Well, just he's resigned himself to that. So there's another, you know, another feather in Thomas's very interesting cap that he wears. But let's begin here in 17 when Jesus arrives at the village of Bethany. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now Martha, her response to Jesus is a beautiful one. I mean, she's coming to him and her thought is, if you had been here, I know that you could have healed him. You have the power to heal. He has shown that in various times. The most recent one was the amazing man who'd been born blind in chapter 9. And here Martha says, if you had just gotten here in time, I know you could have saved him. He would have been alive now. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And she answers, well, okay, I know that. I know that we'll all rise again. She talks about the resurrection, the resurrection. And what caused Martha to have this response, to think in this way? Because not all Jews did think that there would be a resurrection of the dead. When this time in life, the end of the world came, that the dead would be raised. But Martha believes. She has that feeling. She's not a Sadducee, in other words. She may not be a Pharisee either. I'm not sure that the common people really, you know, made their distinctions like we do with political parties. But she said, you know, I've read some things. Maybe she's read in Daniel, for instance, in chapter 12, where Daniel says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Hundreds of years before Christ, Daniel the prophet is writing about a moment that will happen. And he says, the dead will rise. You'll have the righteous and the unrighteous. And they're going to face, you know, the judgment. There's going to be a time where the dead will indeed rise. In the time in between Daniel and that time period and Jesus, there's what we call the intertestamental period, you know, that time in between. And even there, the idea of resurrection, probably from Daniel, is really beginning to take root. That the death that we experience, the loved ones in the tomb, that's not the end of the story. Take a look at this reading from the book of 2 Maccabees. With his last breath, this is a young man who's about to give his life as a martyr. With his last breath, he said, you accursed fiend, you are depriving us of this present life. But the King of the universe will raise us up to live again forever because we are dying for his laws. So this is the time period before Jesus, and this idea is out there that God will raise the dead. That at some point in the future, at the end of the world, after all the suffering we have to go through, after all the difficulties of this life, there will be a time where God raises up those who were faithful to him, who died on his behalf. So this is what she's talking about, the general rising of all the dead. That's what her answer to Jesus is all about. And it will occur at the end of time. She understands this. And it will be a vindication of the righteous. The righteous at this point may be poor, they may be oppressed, they may be suffering, and maybe that's unfair. But at some point, God will say, no, these are my servants, and I'm giving them life again. And of course, the ungodly then will rise to face judgment. But Jesus gives an answer to Martha that helps her see something quite different. His answer to her, you know what's coming. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And so Jesus says, "Yes, I know you understand that God will not leave his faithful to the grave. But do you understand that I am the resurrection?" This statement, just like all the other statements, are so profound. They're amazing. The claim he is making, it's almost audacious. And Martha says, "Yes, I believe. I'm hanging on. I'm hanging on by my fingernails here, believing that you are who you say you are. Whoever you say you are, I'm going to believe it. So if you say you're the good shepherd, I'll try to follow you as a sheep. If you say you are the way, just keep showing us, and I'll keep following you. If you say you're the bread of life, then just give it to me, and I'll eat of it." That's Martha's faith. "I believe you." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's the hope you have standing before you. So what does he do? He speaks with Mary for a while, and then they go to the tomb. They go to visit Lazarus, who's been in the tomb 4 days. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that?" She says, "Yes, I believe it, whatever you say." He says, "Well, then let me show you just a taste of what I mean by that. Your brother Lazarus is going to literally come out of the grave." It's an astonishing claim. There's an interesting thing that happens from this point forward. We looked at various times where Jesus' teaching, he was teaching people who came to hear him, but by the end of his teaching, they were wandering away saying, "This is hard teaching, what he has to say here." Well, here a group has gathered, and the crowd has gathered, and they're watching this, and they see what he does, and the crowd believes. We're going to look at that passage later on. The crowd believes. So what happens is he wins the crowd over. And now the authorities, those who were relying on the mob, they were relying on, you know, Jesus' crazy, audacious claims to get him in trouble enough with the common people that they would just stone him and take care of him. Well, now the problem falls to them. So with only a few months to go, they begin to plan and to plot. And it brings about, finally, the cross, his arrest, his crucifixion, and his burial. And so this is the beginning of the end, if you think about it that way. Because people are believing. I'll come back to that in a moment. Jesus here claims astonishing power over death. The guy that, if you're a Christian, the one that you follow, the person that you follow, has made astonishing claims. His claims are not just everyday nice teacher kind of claims. I don't know about the new articles that will be written or the TV shows. I guess it's mostly TV shows now that talk about Jesus. But in all of these I am the blank sermons, we've been talking about how can you hear Jesus say this and say he's just a nice teacher. Or he's just like these other teachers that are out there. And his words seem to be nice, so I guess we'll follow him. No. He is making astonishing claims. Claims that you and I would never make. He's saying, "I am master over death. I am the resurrection." It's bolder than we've ever seen. There have been some people who have made some bold claims about death and about how they can cheat death. Maybe one of the most famous person who ever claimed to be able to cheat death was Harry Houdini. Wouldn't you have loved to have lived back at a time where you could have bought a ticket and seen Houdini at his prime, what he would do? Maybe some of the kids don't know what Houdini would do. I shouldn't describe some of the things too closely or else they'll be scared to death, and they might try it at home. This one in particular, his idea was this. He said, "Okay, all right, I'm gonna cheat death, and this is the way I'm going to do it this time. It's not going to be I'm going to be dunked in water and, you know, chained up. I'm not going to do that. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into a glass coffin, and the glass coffin will be buried, and then I'll get out of it. And they said, well, that sounds kind of crazy. He said, yes, but I'm not done yet. I'll also be in a straitjacket and then wrapped with chains. It's something crazy. Like, he was always doing crazy things like this. Turns out, he may have only done this once. It was really dangerous. Actually, they tested some of this on Mythbusters one time, and they had to quit. They had to stop. They said, being buried alive is no joke. This is not, you know, fun and games here. But Houdini would always claim that. You know, I will put myself in such danger. I'll be submerged in water. I'll be tied up. I'll be chained up, and I will emerge. I will have cheated death. And you walk away, I would guess, from a Houdini show saying, well, how did he do it? Wow, how did he do that cool trick? And there may have been some who walked away from Jesus saying, how does he do that cool trick? Like we did with Lazarus, what he did with the man who was born blind. But I think most of the time, you were walking away simply saying, who is this man? He's not just, you know, claiming that he's going to cheat death. No, he's claiming that he is master over death. That he is will be victorious over death. That he is the resurrection. It's a greater claim than somebody like Houdini. He's been saying this, though, for a long time in the Gospel of John. We've already looked at some. Look at what he says. John chapter 6. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Five chapters before, Jesus is saying, I will raise you up if you believe in me. Houdini never said that. Nobody would say that. That if he can't back this up, then we have to wonder about his mental health. But he continued. Same chapter. He added this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, in case you hadn't heard me a few paragraphs before. Then again, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So then, after Lazarus, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This is the verse right after what we read about Lazarus coming out of the tomb. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, the people who are in charge are looking around saying, this guy's not only making the claims, he backed it up by bringing a guy out of the tomb 4 days dead. So what he's doing is winning people over. They're beginning to believe in him. We've got to take things a step further. Our plans have to move toward him being taken care of. Caiaphas says, kill him, right? We need to kill him. We need to take care of this very directly. He needs to die. And he does. You know the story. From the time of Lazarus, it's only a few months maybe, till he's arrested and taken before Pilate. He's taken to the cross. And then we have that good news that comes because Jesus' resurrection proves his claims. Yes, he's making astonishing claims, but then God says, but if you won't believe it unless I raise him from the dead, let me show you. And he raises Christ from the dead. He says all that he said about himself was true. It's vindicated by the fact that on that third day, just as he said, he's walking around, he's seeing people. He meets his followers. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. A week later, Thomas touches the nail marks and the hole in the side, and he's worshiping my Lord and my God. That's the reaction. That's what's happening. Because the resurrection finally confirms all of those claims that Jesus has made. Takes all that he said he was, and where he would have been a lunatic if they weren't true, or he would have been a great liar. Instead, he proves himself to be the Son of God, the one who came, proves that he was who he said he was. Paul says this quite succinctly. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Romans chapter 6. So Jesus' resurrection is even taking the example of Lazarus several steps forward, infinite steps forward. Because Lazarus died again. Lazarus was brought back to life. He was, maybe you might think, like resuscitated, you know, brought back. But Jesus is resurrected in a way that is unique in history. In fact, it's so unique in history that as we think about it today, don't you get a little bit excited? Like it's still fresh and new. You know, like it just happened. I love the way Jim started things off with, you know, hey, there's been news that our ladies have heard that he has risen. And your heart starts beating a different way. And you think, yeah, you know, this is unique in history. We celebrate here. We gather here every first day of the week because of that first day of the week. Because he walked around and said, come see that all the claims I made are true. Everything I said. When Peter is speaking before a crowd, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him and in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter says, it all makes sense. It makes sense to us now. This is, you know, months later. Peter says, because he rose from the dead, God confirms all that we knew to be true. He has dominion over death. Death has loosed its hold over him. But that's not the end of the good news. It's not the end. If that was the end of the story, then it would be like Enoch. I like reading about how, remember back in Genesis, Enoch was a man who walked with God and then he was no more. You know, God took him away, took him to live with him forever. Enoch's a great story. But Enoch didn't say, and by the way, I'm going to return and I'm going to take you with me. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm coming back to raise you from the dead. But that's the claim that Jesus makes. And so with Jesus, we have a wonderful gift. His gift to us, life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everything about following Jesus is about new life. I receive forgiveness of sins, and so I'm freed from the old life of sin. I now walk in the fullness of life that he gives. I'm following the shepherd who has the best life in mind for me. I have the promise of eternal life to be with him forever. In contrast, if you think about it, human beings and our solutions to things in the world, death is always lingering somewhere around the solutions. Have you thought about that? A little bit of autobiographical. I've been struggling for the last many years with political parties. You might say I'm disillusioned with the political party system. I would guess there are some who are with me on that. Because the thing I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for this is that all the answers that they give, there's somewhere, something that they have to say in their political platform, there's death somewhere. Some of them are all about how, you know, we can fix problems by arresting and sentencing and then, you know, sending people to death in that sense. Or dropping bombs and that's going to solve the world's problems. Or on the other side, you have people who are treating the unborn so callously. And they're marked by death. Death is our answer. It's all we have as an answer. It's so seldom that we come to life as an answer that we can actually provide to a problem. But Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. There's a running theme in these six sermons because they all have to do with life. They all have to do with life. I'll admit, I didn't see that until the end, until we got here to the end. But they are all connected. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the light that is shining into the world. And you don't have life without light. I'm the good shepherd. I lead you to pasture. And in that sermon, that's where he says, I have come that they might have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's his answer to Thomas. And I am the vine. You are the branches. You stay connected to me. You're going to bear fruit, more life. And of course, you stay with me, and resurrection is the end for you. I'm offering you life. I'm offering you hope. I'm the resurrection and the life. The whole rest of the New Testament can't stop talking about how we have life now because Christ is raised. Look at Paul in 1 Corinthians. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Connecting the two. He raised the Lord, he'll raise us. It's a guarantee. Romans chapter 4. It, righteousness, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You receive righteousness because Christ was raised. It's all part of the plan. Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's your promise. That's your hope. And so we know that eternal life is ours. And so we can say with Martha, yes, we know that our brothers and sisters will be risen on the last day. And Christ says, yes, but that's because of me. I have come to give you that gift. And that's the wonder of it. But even in this life takes on a whole different meaning, a whole different flavor because of the gift we've been given. I want to look at a moment where Paul's reflecting on his journeys. And he says, things got difficult. In 2 Corinthians, it just doesn't get much more difficult than this. Look at what he says. This is the first chapter of that book. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now just take that and think about that for a moment. Because many people experience this kind of life. That life for them is distress. Life for them is death is coming my way. That's about all I have to look forward to. I'm resigning myself to a life of pain, and then there's death. And Paul says, we were despairing. We were despairing for life. Our strength was sapped. There's psalms that talk about this, lament about what life is like. But there's a moment, and I have to imagine, because I do this imagining all the time. I imagine that Paul and whoever he was with, whether it was Silas or whether it was Barnabas or whoever it was, they were sitting around and probably feeling at their lowest point. Maybe they were, you know, bandaging the bruises from the last stoning they received from the last town, and they're trying to make it to the next town, and maybe it's raining. And it's trouble, and they're sitting around. And it suddenly hits Paul. Because he's despairing of life. He feels like he's been given a death sentence. And you know what he says? He uses that wonderful word, however, but. And this is the rest of the verse 9. But that was to make us rely, not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And Paul's saying, look, we're despairing of life itself. We're looking death right in the face. Oh, but wait a minute. We serve a God who can raise the dead. And he showed us he's a God who can conquer death because his son was raised. And all of a sudden, the clouds pull back and the sun shines down. And Paul says, well, we can keep going. We can keep going with this life. That's Paul's encouragement to me and you. That the gift we get from the Son is life. Abundant life now. Eternal life to come. Your life is wrapped up in a hope that is centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came saying, oh, you're looking forward to the resurrection. It happens because of me. I am the resurrection and the life. You stay in me, you abide in me, and that's one of the things that you'll experience. Abundant life now and hope when it comes time for the end. That's what I'm offering you. And so he's offering that to you today. He's offering you life. He's offering you a better life now than the world has to offer. He's offering you not something that's all tied up with death like all the other ideas that human beings have. He says, this is life through and through. I've come to offer it to you. There's only one way to receive it. It's following him. He said earlier that if you believe in me, then I'll raise you up. You'll have that hope that it will ignite your spiritual life, that will recommit you to faithfulness to God. If you want to take him up on the offer of life that he offers you today, then it will be a wonderful way to celebrate his son's resurrection, that you might receive new life in Christ. Baptism is all about death, burial, and resurrection. We are literally lowered in water. We are buried in water, and we rise up again in new life, Romans chapter 6. And the glory of it is that it's a free gift. There is no requirement except to say, I want to yield to that idea. I want to yield my heart to the teaching that says, life, not death. Joy and hope rather than despair. If you want to take him up on that today, come as we stand and sing.